Well, here we are standing on the Monday after VBS, right? And we did have some marvelous things happen. It was a big week of fun, meaningful ministry. We made a lot of memories, got to know some pretty wild and crazy little kids. It was awesome, and some great families. It was great. And what often happens and can happen, and maybe some of you are beginning to experience it even now, that on the heels of something great and big like this and wonderful that happens in your life, oh, you begin to feel the blues. It's like all of a sudden things change, right? You were really high, and now you're beginning to drop low. And it seems like that's following you into this next week. We had VBS, now Monday's coming. And it might feel like it's getting blue for you. You know, the evil one and the world are always looking to rob us of the joy that we have in Christ. They're always looking to shake our faith, to take us down if possible. And depending on where we're at, we're susceptible to that kind of stuff. We may not even know that we have an adversary who lurks about seeking whom he may devour. He is committed to our downfall, and yet God is committed to our blessing. So we need encouragement. Sure, kids learned Bible verses, heard Bible stories, sang and danced to Bible songs. Man, was it cute at times. Adults fellowship, their children were blessed. They served, they did new things. They grew in new ways. Together we created a place of mystery, a rainforest. It was wild. Man, it was a place of wonder for kids. And we did it through decorations and through songs, skits, games, snacks, crafts. We raised more money than we ever raised in an offering. We glorified Jesus. We did. And that was a wonderful thing, a marvelous thing. But Monday's coming. And guess what happened? Saturday hit, and there were new challenges, weren't there? Bam, right on the heels of it. People are in the hospital. People are having trouble physically. We're being challenged with conflicts. We're being challenged in our own family. It's like, and we're being challenged because we're tired, right? We're weary. And the evil one just goes, man, this is a good opportunity to zing Kelly, to zing Brady, to zing Max. And I just picked guys, but women too, right? And you know, right? You know when you've been pushed up to your limit and you've given and you've experienced great things, and there are certain things that can happen that can take you down a notch. And the evil one knows that too. He knows that too. Well, in Luke 22, we have a record of some things that happened in the Last Supper time. This is when Jesus is ready to go out. And it was kind of a wild time, full of a lot of excitement, but also a lot of soberness. And what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 15, he goes, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What a precious meal that was going to be for them, right? And Jesus said, I have desired to do this. Yet he followed this up with verse 28. It was an astonishing promise and a reassuring promise to them. And this is what he said. You are those who have continued with me in my trials. They've had some great highs and they've had some great lows even. But he says, you are the ones that have continued with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All of a sudden, when the disciples heard it, they're like, yeah, I knew it was going to pay off. We really are going to do something. We're going to rock and roll. This is wild. Think of it. I'm going to receive a kingdom, the Lord just said. I'm going to sit on the throne and I'm going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. God's going to bring this kingdom. It's going to be marvelous. Man, they're like looking, going, oh my gosh, I knew something like this was going to happen. Wow. They were astonished. They were excited. Man, what a prospect. However, then came the sobering words of realism in verses 31 through 34 that just followed right after verse 28. And this is what Jesus said. Hey, this kingdom, by the way, it's not quite on the scene yet. It's in process, and it's coming. And I want you to know something. There's going to be a lot of threat still, and there's going to be a lot of spiritual difficulties as this thing is moving on the scene and really occupying the world. And so I want you to know that. And as I let you know that, I want you to know something, that there is a promise for you and a promise for me. And you can't live without that promise. You especially can't live without that promise on the week after VBS. He's telling us as disciples. You especially can't live without these promises when you hit the lows after the spiritual high. And lows do come, trials do come, but yet highs do too, and they're all part of a process, and you need to understand them, because blues don't last. The blues are going to end. There's encouragement, because my kingdom is on the scene. So I want you to hear what he said to them following these great words of triumph in his kingdom, and that they're going to sit on thrones. Then he says this, and this is our passage this morning, Luke 22, 31 through 34. He says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Well, that's kind of a wild first thing to say next. He demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, Peter objected, and he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And we know that the other disciples were saying the same thing from other gospels, right? And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you even know me. I'm just here to tell you. Wow. Only hours after being told that you're going to be the ruler in the kingdom of Christ, Peter is told you're going to crash. What do you think about that? You're going to crash. From the heights of joyful anticipation and confidence to the pit of failure and bitter weeping in one night. Come on, are you encouraged by that? No, don't worry. That's not the whole story, is it? You will be encouraged. You will have hope. Wow, there are some challenging realities in this life. Great highs one week are followed by great lows the next, oftentimes. Great highs on one occasion, one moment, are followed by a low the next moment. Shoot, God will do something great and spiritually and speak to your heart, then the highway patrolman will pull you over and give you a ticket. Or that so-and-so will cut you off on the road and then it'll change your attitude, right? Or it just goes on and on. Somebody will say stuff and it'll really irk you and hurt you, and you'll be down because of that. And it keeps going, or you'll find out you have an illness that you have to deal with, or a certain ailment that now is a challenge in your life, or your neck goes, right, Nick? Or your back, some of you. Or, you know, it just goes on and on. That's the way things can go. Yet I want you to take heart, and Peter could take heart. All of us can take heart. Because Jesus prays for his own. And he's never going to let Satan destroy our faith or our hope. He will not. So I want you to see with me the hope and encouragement that is ours in this passage. I want you to see what we need to know to be prepared for the blue days and blue times that will surely come, so that you'll meet them and overcome them. You will not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's intention for you and me. So let's take a look at the first thing we need to know to be prepared for this and be encouraged. Number one, Satan demanded to have you. Well, there you go. If you're a believer here this morning, Satan knows your name. If you're a believer here this morning, God knows your name too. I just want to make sure people know my name that are in my life, and I know their name. And I can assure you, Satan knows your name, and Jesus does too. In verse 31, we find Jesus said again, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." Now, in our English versions, and some of your versions, if you have an NIV, it helps you see this a little clearer. If you have an English Standard Version, it doesn't, or a different version. This Greek word for you, he demands to have you, that's actually a plural word. He really means he demands, Simon, Simon, Satan demands to have you all. He wants all the disciples. And he's made this demand of God. And it probably went something like his demand that he had when he stood before God with Job. Do you remember? You're not going to be able to see this on the screen, but you can look at it in your Bibles and remember the story of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. It said there, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said," somehow Satan was in the midst of the angels and the Lord in heaven. And he says to the Lord, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and the possessions, and his possessions have increased in the land." Well, of course he serves you. He's wealthy. He's blessed. "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face, God." He will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." God's not going to, he's not going to hurt you. That's not what he's going to do. But he may give the evil one allowance to be used to make you better. And he says to him, "Behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He knew, now I can get at his things, and I'm going to see if I can get him to curse God and die. Then it says, when Job's faith did not fail at the loss of his family and all of his wealth, he lost all that, but he did not curse God. He did not abandon his faith. Wonder if we would have done the same. Think about that. Satan returns to God and says in Job 2, 4 through 6, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin." He's a despicable person. He is. "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." He's in your hand, but you cannot take his life. And in Job's and in the words of Jesus in our passage, we learn something about Satan, don't we, right off the bat? Satan has to go to God for permission before he can test or trouble you and me, his children, and our faith. He has to go to God for permission because God is watching over us. Wow. It's important to note a couple things revealed about Satan, our enemy, here in the scripture. Well, one, he wields tremendous power, doesn't he? Yeah, Jesus calls him the prince or ruler of the world in John 16. Paul calls him the god of the age in 2 Corinthians and the ruler of the authority of the air in Ephesians 2. Make no mistake, whether you know it or not, he's in control of this world and in the message and in the mentality of our culture and in all cultures. And he's working to undo what God is doing and to bring down the sons and daughters of man. So we need to know that. He has considerable power. Consider also his work. According to Scripture, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. Think about it when you were blinded to God and his gospel. I remember when I had no notion of it. And where I couldn't really receive or hear the message because I had too many other messages in my mind. But that's what God's word says in 2 Corinthians 4. He holds us in his snare, Paul says, until God releases people through the gospel. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2. He does. Because he holds us with sin and discouragement and lies, right? He can take a life, as he did with Job's children. He can ruin health. Did you know that? As with Job's body, he can torment with demons. He can provoke evil deeds. He can cause natural disasters. Do you realize that's what Scripture says? Oh, we're too rational in the United States for that. No. How can he ruin my health? Oh, his lies and his work can do it. And he's involved in it. And he may not be able to go as far as we think. We don't have to look and see Satan under every rock, but his influence is there. And he likes to stay behind the shadows. But he can do these things. The fact that he has this much power should give you and I soberness as believers. We should be able to see things that the rest of the world does not see and be sober because of it. Knowing that we have a roaring lion, Satan is like a roaring lion, prowling around seeking whom he may devour. If you've got a predator prowling around, you don't go throughout your life and day foolishly, do you? You're alert. You're paying attention. You're asking God things. You're involved to know, what is he doing and what kinds of lies has he woven into my life and into my thinking? What kinds of footholds has he gotten into me? Because I've stumbled, right? Wow, we shouldn't be paranoid or fearful. No, we should be sober in our prayers and persistent in our consciousness that I need the power and I need the love of God in my life and I need the prayers of other people in my life. I need that. I need that, you need that. Well, there's a second important note here in this passage about Satan. And we already touched on it before. His power is only by permission from God only. He only can do what God gives him permission to do. So I'm here to tell you, and I hope you see this right off the bat, there are not two ultimate powers in our universe. No, there's one, God. God is in control. He is all powerful. Satan must have permission from him. When Satan wants to get at a disciple, he has to go to God first, and God has to permit it. And right away, we have some very hard questions that come into our minds, right? And I want you to consider some of these questions, like, why would God grant to his arch enemy any of his demands? Why would he give him anything? Why would God do that? And really, as soon as you start thinking that, what you run right into another question. Why does God tolerate the activity of Satan at all if he loves us? Why? Well, Revelation 20:20, verse 2 and 3 tell us that at the end of the age when Christ returns, God's going to bind Satan, confine him in a prison for 1,000 years, and at the end of it then throw him into the lake of fire. To be destroyed forever. The accuser, he calls him the accuser of the brethren, because Satan is an accuser. He's going to deal with him ultimately and forever. God has the right to put Satan's power out of commission. And the question then we have to ask, and the questions we begin to ask with our limited perspective and our limited understanding, is why doesn't he do it now? Why doesn't he? Why go on age after age permitting Satan to wreak havoc in the world? Wow. You know, I think that we get a little understanding of it in our passage, right? It suggests something. Satan is allowed to persist in his sifting work so that in the end, it is good for God's church and God's people. God uses it for good, and he uses it to bring more glory to himself. That's why he allows it. It's beneficial. Think about it. He wants to bring his bride home purified and perfect. And he does that through affliction and temptation. We have to suffer with Christ if we're going to be glorified with him. Wow. Through suffering and trial, our faith is refined. We grow. It takes suffering to show us that we have pride, doesn't it? I didn't realize my own pride until I met tremendous suffering. I thought there was no end to me and my abilities until I suffered, right? Until you meet some of those things, you don't understand. And then you begin to ask the hard questions. If you don't ever suffer, if your life's a cakewalk, if it's a golden road for you always, you never have to do any deep thinking. Because your highway is plowed for you. That's what we say for kids, man. You know, don't plow the road for them. Prepare them for the road, not the road for them. If you want your kids to grow and grow up and be strong and be full of faith, prepare them to meet that road. Don't go out and take away everything off that road so it's smooth sailing for them. Doesn't teach them anything. They don't grow in any way, right? And you know that too. It's through suffering and trial our faith is refined. We're conformed to the image of Jesus. We learn to rely more heavily on God and our ability to cherish his grace in the midst of things. And so Satan has a role to play in fanning the flames of our refining furnace, right? So God awaits that day of judgment while he does that. Man. So Satan has power. But it's all by God's permission. It's never out of control. We must be sober in our prayers and fight the good fight and anticipate the victory that God has promised us in the perfect time. But this is so important because of our next point, right? Our next point says this. Jesus came back and he again said this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Well, what does that mean, sift you like wheat? Well, Jesus gives us a clue here what that meant. As we go, he wants to sift you like wheat. Well, what does that really mean? I prayed for you, he says, Jesus, that your faith may not fail. So it seems that the devil wants to sift or destroy or take away Peter's faith. That's what he's trying to separate him from. He wants to take his faith away and make him faithless. And that's exactly what he's trying to do in the sufferings and trials he brings into our lives. But instead, these trials and sufferings, they can purify our faith. They can turn our faith into a precious treasure like gold. So he wants to frustrate and violate our expectations. And that's what he does on a continual basis. We have great things happen in our lives, and then all of a sudden, all of our expectations are violated, right? And some of you are like, what in the world? How did everything get off the rails like this? Well, because the evil one is there to take them off the rails. He frustrates your hopes and dreams. He throws shade on our ministry, our work, and our accomplishments. We do something great, and then all of a sudden, somebody has a curt word because they're tired or they got frustrated. And then you lose all the blessing of that great week of ministry, right? You ever been there? Oh, you know you have. You do something wonderful, and it's wonderful at home and with your spouse, and you do something great, and you're both blessing, and you're both proud of each other and lovey-lovey on each other. And then something happens, and somebody says a crossways word, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, man, you're dead to me. You know? What is your problem? You know, you're this, you're that, you're whatever, and it's full blown, and now all the great wonder and lovey-dovey is gone, right? It happens because the evil one is good at that. He's good at that. And then if he can't get you that way, he'll try to ruin your health. You know, there's always a spiritual component to the things that we do when it comes to our health. There is, because he knows that we have to love God through these bodies, and these are the vehicles by which I love and serve him. So, well, let's bring it down. Let's get on it. Let's create trouble. And so he does. He does. And he wants to get us to blame and curse God. All in attempt to make us offended at God, and offended at God's people, offended at our family, and every other person in our life. And you know that's how it goes. He wants to steal our joy, cause us to abandon our trust in God, cause us to abandon God's promises to us. And as Paul even says, he wants to shipwreck our faith to the point that it's destroyed. That's what he's attempting to do. But there's a slide, and we have a slide up here, and it's not going to look as janky as it ought to look, right? These are sieves, right? And you've seen sieves. Well, Satan has a big sieve, and it's probably one that's pretty jagged and ragged. And he works to throw us into it, and God will allow us to get into it. And he'll shake us around, and he's trying to knock everything out from us, but there's a certain thing he's really trying to separate us from. That hole, the holes in it are big enough to let faithless people through, and they'll drop through. But those holes are not shaped right to let faith through. Right? They can let us, faithless people, through, but not people of faith will not get through. If they don't let go of their faith, they won't fall through. Faith cannot go through the mesh. It's the wrong shape. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, our faith is a shield, and our faith will protect us from any attack of the flaming missiles of the evil one as long as we hold on to it and keep it in front of us. And so as long as the disciples hold to their faith, trusting the power and goodness of God, then they're not going to fall through the mesh into Satan's hands, because their faith will sustain him. We got to learn to do that. He can knock off every other junk that we can, and free us so that we are more lean and mean. And he can refine our faith, but he can never get to us unless we let go of it. 1 John 5, 4 through 5 says this, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who overcomes the world, and our faith. Man, we hold on to that. Think about how long you held on to your faith. That's proof that you have faith, that you're living in faith. The question is, are we benefiting from the sifting? Are we benefiting from it? How many times does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? I agree. That's exactly right for me. I say three. That's it. One, two, and then I'm there. Right? In fact, we were getting Tootsie Pops on vacation. So I've been reintroduced to Tootsie Pops. You got to think about what your favorite color or flavor is, right? Because we've all had different flavors that we love throughout our lives. And Jody and I have rediscovered what is our favorites, right? But if we hold fast to our faith to the end, Satan cannot destroy us. He'll only make us stronger and better and more blessed when the sifting ends. That's what will happen. And it will end. It will end. You know why? Because of what the next point is. Because Jesus has prayed for you and me and our faith. Wow. Our passage isn't done yet. Jesus wasn't done yet. God's word of encouragement and hope goes further for you and me. Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. See, Satan wanted all the disciples, and he said, he wants to sift you like wheat, but he told Peter specifically, I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed to the Father for you. That's in the singular. It's no longer plural. I prayed for you. I've asked God to do what he needs to do in order to preserve your faith from destruction. And you know what? He's going to do it. Wow. 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 Think of it. You know what? You and I have had wonderful times of great spiritual highs. But we've also had severity and trauma of suffering and trial in our lives. And you think about the trauma and the severity of the trials that were going to come upon the disciples' lives, and it makes you feel like they got overwhelmed and maybe they punted their faith completely. Think about it. The first disciples betrayed Jesus on the night he was arrested. His friends abandoned him and ran. They were going to die with him and be arrested with him. No, they bailed on him. Right? And then what did Peter do? When he was asked three separate times if he knew the Lord or was one of his disciples, he denied it. And the last time he denied it, he even cussed and denied it. You would think that that would be enough to call to say that Peter's faith failed, wouldn't you? Would you say that his faith failed then? Apparently, Jesus didn't think so. Jesus didn't think that him denying him and running out on him and denying him three times was a complete failure of Peter's faith. Because if you know and you look at the scripture, what happened when Peter did it the third time and heard the cock crow, it said that he wept bitterly. He just didn't weep like Judas wept and then went and killed himself. No, he wept in confession and repentance. Because for the first time in his life, he saw his pride and his inability to be what God had called him to be. He couldn't do it on his own. God allowed that to happen so we would have that revelation. I would have never been saved if God would not have allowed me to go through tremendous suffering. Some of you don't need it as much, so be blessed. God can reach you easier because you're more compliant and more willing to listen, or you have less baggage or less woundedness or hurt. I was not like that. Peter was not like that, and some of you aren't like that. Wow. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't consider it a failure because it brought him to confession and repentance. It was only a rough lesson in the discipleship of Peter. That should really encourage you. That really encourages me. I love it. This encounter exposed and broke Peter's true pride and reliance on himself. His groans and tears showed that his faith was intact. His faith was actually there. And Jesus is completely confident that his Father will answer his prayer because he says, when you have turned, he told Peter, when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. You will turn. How did Jesus know that? Because he prayed and he prayed through. He heard the Father say that. You've done it. We've got to pray and pray through till we hear God speak and his word speak to us. Because God can speak through his written word, he can speak through his spirit. But we have to hear him speak. And he'll probably speak both ways. And when we hear him speak, then we can, in confidence, proclaim his will to others. And that's what Jesus did for Peter. Wow. He said, hey, when you turn, strengthen your brothers. He didn't let Simon fall through the sieve, did he? He didn't. Nor will he ever let any of his children that Satan throws into the sieve, he won't let you fall. He may let you get beat up a little bit, depending upon what you're like. He may keep you there a short time. Some of you are short-timers. Some of us, we just get thrown in over and over again. This is the promise of hope and encouragement that he gives us. Not only is God willing and supremely able to save forever all of us who trust in him, he also partners with his Son and with the Holy Spirit to keep us trusting to the end. We are not left without a shield against the enemy, nor are we left to hold that shield alone. So thankful by our own strength. God will always see that our faith has the victory and that his children have faith, and he'll be there holding it with us. Do you see that? And he'll do it in prayer. Wow. In conclusion this morning, the strengthened are to become the strengtheners. That's what our passage says. You can strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Our true faith and perseverance are revealed not in the walk of a sinless life, no, of perfection, but in repentance and restoration. We get up and we keep going like Peter did after we fall. And when Satan comes to sift us as wheat, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. He will protect you. He will protect me. He will. So the devil can never destroy our faith or our hope. He never will. Jesus will complete the work he has begun in us. He is faithful to that. But at the same time, you saw him say that once you're strengthened, then strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter, and I strengthened you, Peter, and I will continue, but your mission is to pray for them and strengthen them. All of us have a mission like that. You know that? Jesus is praying for us, but he's asking us who are strengthened to pray for others. And we have people on our list that we are to pray for. And it's not just our spouse or our children, but it's other people in the church. It's other people in our community. We are called to pray for them. We are called to ask God's blessing upon them and pray them into the kingdom and pray them into further discipleship in God's kingdom. It is our mission to do so. The strengtheners, those that are strengthened, are to become the strengtheners. So I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. Please do. And I want to invite you to come forward and pray for the ones, the little ones that you met or you worked with this past week in Vacation Bible School. And I want you to intercede on their behalf. I want you to ask God to strengthen them. I want you to pray according to the will of God that he puts into your heart, into your mind. I want you to pray in faith and pray that their faith would not fail. But I also want you to come forward if you have these sheets. We have these youth that are heading up to Kansas City. They need our prayers. There are different names here that we need to be praying for. And we have a mission to pray for them that God would strengthen them. And God would move in their lives and change them and heal them. Do whatever they need, and maybe you know what they need. We need to lift them up. We also have needs. Nancy White's husband, Bob, is in the hospital, had a stroke. He's recovering. We need to pray for him. John Carter's dad was in the hospital. He's home now. But we need to pray that he would be completely healed and recover. There may be others as well that have suffered. We need to lift them up. You who are strengthened, be the strengthener. So I want to invite you to come forward and let's spend a time of prayer and pray over these kids from Vacation Bible School, these kids that are going on the youth trip, and let's pray for anyone else within your circle of mission that you're to pray for their strengthening. Come forward, please, and let's pray together as God's church. That is our mission, that is our calling. Come forward as we pray for these kids and pray for these people. Amen. Amen. And also, if you're next to a youth leader or a student that's going on this mission trip, you can lay a hand on them and pray for them, if you'd like as well. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather as your body, as your people. We just want to say, so grateful, Lord, for your loving hand and grace that has strengthened us in our time of need, when we were about ready to punt in faith, or we were ready to punt people out of our lives, ministry out of our lives, you out of our lives. Thank you that you've held us fast. God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would just, Father, complete your work that you've begun in us. Lord, keep doing it until we are conformed to the image of Jesus and we are able to encourage others. But Lord, we want to lift up these kids, these little ones who heard the gospel this week, who heard it in Bible stories and heard it in memory verse memorization and heard it in song. God, fan into flame the gift that you've imparted to them. God, work in their hearts and lives, even like you did mine. When I went one night as a kid in kindergarten, but you planted a seed that ultimately grew. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. Please do that in them, we pray. Hear our prayer on their behalf as we name them, as we see them. God, and bless their families and lead them to your church, lead them into your kingdom, Lord, and save them. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God, now hear our prayer on behalf of our families, on behalf of those that are in our circle that we love and we care about, those that still need to know you as Lord and Savior. Give us opportunities to share with them the gospel. Give us opportunities to share how you're moving in our lives. God, make it real and not artificial. And so lead us and guide us and keep us praying until you work it out for us to share. And we just give you the glory for blessing them and reaching them, Lord, and not letting them go to the evil one. Save them, Father, we pray, and bless them. God, we lift up these students heading to Kansas City this morning, and we thank you for them. We ask you, God, to bless this group of leaders and these students that are going. Open their hearts to you, Jesus. They need to hear you and know that you live. God, do what you can to open their hearts and minds to you and change them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Father, we just thank you for those that need your work in our congregation, even this morning, that need your healing touch. They just need to be encouraged today, maybe, because they're feeling a little blue. Lift them up, Lord. Renew their faith and encourage them, and let them know that these times of blueness and suffering will not last. Help them to overcome the evil and the evil one's work to bring them down, but help them to do it with good. Help them to truly grow and experience your spirit and your power in them that lifts them up and changes them as they rely completely on you. We just love you, Lord, and thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for your grace that is with us this morning. Thank you for your goodness that's going to keep us in this day and this next week. And we want to live it to your glory, and we want to be overcomers as we head into it. No blueness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all said together, amen. Amen. God bless you.